Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest. If Stephanie was here, she'd say your hermitage of the heart. And back to me, your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us navigate the tumult of this difficult life. And today, we're going to be talking about a particular problem in the sacrament of confession and abuse of the sacrament and how it can do you harm. And it's not ever talked about, never heard it talked about from during a mass. I don't even know that I've ever heard it even talked about by any speaker. Just come upon it in private conversation with our guest here, Dr. Anthony Lillis. Welcome, Dr. Lillis.
It's great to be with you, Dan.
Well, the conversation about the abuse of the sacrament of confession, Dr. Lillis, I came about through two means. One was studying what are the normative elements necessary for the sacrament to be valid. And then in talking with you about how young men who are discerning the priesthood or just other people can misunderstand the sacrament. You've been the academic dean of three seminaries, St. John Vianney in Denver and St. John's in Camarillo, and now most recently at St. Patrick's in Menlo Park. So you've had a ton of experience with folks misunderstanding the sacrament of confession. I'm curious, how often does that problem occur? Is it rare? Is it frequent?
Is an abuse of the sacrament, you know, where it pops up, yeah, it's frequent enough. You know, where it pops up is where there's a habitual addictive sin that someone needs additional, like, human formation to deal with, and the poor confessor, usually when they go to confession, he only has a few minutes with the person, and it takes some of the things that the young people get into take a lot more conversation, a lot more kind of formation to be able to deal with. And so it's a little bit more frequent than you think, especially with the addictive behaviors.
Well, the reason this came up this week, interestingly enough, it wasn't with a young person, but an older gentleman brought it up in, we just finished the Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits retreat at the Our Lady of Mount Carmel Retreat Center here in Montgomery, Alabama. And the older gentleman asked the question, what if I'm struggling with a sin and I determine that I just need to get it over with and go to confession? So the tension is he's wrestling with the sin. I don't think he understood, as we were talking about this again, I don't know if it was him, but I think that most people wouldn't understand this. You're tempted to sin by the enemy or your flesh or both, right? Mm-hmm. And then the devil is the one who enters the suggestion, let's just get this over with so you can go to confession and get on with your life. The Lord will forgive you. You'll feel better. That's what I'm hypothesizing, just in a general sense. Which is really deeply problematic, because the enemy is on both sides of this problem. You decide to say yes to the enemy's suggestion. You decide to submit to the devil's will. And in essence, I shouldn't be chuckling a little bit here, but it's so crazy when you break it apart. It's easy to sort of mask how nefarious it is. Gloss over how nefarious it is. When we start to break it apart like this, it's like, wow. And then you decide to submit to the devil's will and commit the sin. Whatever sins have you just committed? Now, I took a break during the retreat and called you, because you're the theologian, not me. And I asked you, because I remember you talking about this, what are the other sins you commit when you fall into this trap? And do you remember the list you gave me, or do you want to Want to give it another shot?
I didn't record that, but you know, obviously, presumption is one would be right at the top of the list, and but behind the presumption on the mercy of God is your own lack of trust in God to give you what you needed, and so there's a lack of trust, a lack of devotion to God on one hand, presumption on the other. On a whole other level, there's a kind of despair.
Yeah.
Despair that God has given me what I need to win this battle.
He hasn't, right? He despair that he hasn't given you. Is that what you meant to say?
So that sin against hope, sin against the love we owe the Lord, the presumption that, which speaks to a whole lack of reverence before the Lord, a lack of piety. And so it's kind of like sin upon sin upon sin. As you go through, it's like you'd be an archaeologist and keep on digging and find more. All the roots of sin kind of come out. You could even say there's a kind of pride operative.
Right. So. Yeah. I mean, so despair, lack of trust in God, rash judgment, presumption, and that breaks into lack of reverence, piety. And then a few that I wrote down after I talked with you was a presumption that I will have contrition when which is necessary for absolution. Correct me, by the way, at any point here. I don't mind you directly just saying that's wrong and this is, you know, because it's really important to be precise here. But it's presumption that I will have contrition when I finally get to confession. It's presumption that I'll even get to confession. It's, you know, it's presumption that I'll be able to make a valid confession. So it's really a devil's, you know, I don't know, is the devil's teapot the right analogy? The devil's game is really quite horrifying.
Yeah, well, you know, this is it. There's a, underneath all that presumption is a particular kind of lack of trust. And the lack of trust is this: God has given me everything I need for the struggle that I'm in right now. Mm-hmm. And there's a discussion about why are you in the conversation with the devil to begin with, but let's, we'll, you know, that if you go to the anatomy of a temptation, the first line of defense is don't get in discussion with evil, but you have now. God's still will bless you with the graces that you need. You need to turn and trust to him and he'll give it to you. But sewn into this is the idea that maybe he hasn't given it to me, or maybe this is all about my own effort.
Right.
This is all about me performing and trying to please God, and I just can't do it. And you can hear the despair, because why? You're not relying on the grace of God. You're relying on your own efforts.
Right.
And the distinction between those two attitudes is the distinction between being able to be penitent and fall on your face and beg God for help versus, you know, trying to grit your teeth and grind it through. And without prayer, you're totally lost.
To your point about you shouldn't be in conversation with the devil, the reason this came up during the retreat is we're teaching these guys how the devil works and what he sounds like. Fundamentally, if you don't have discernment or you don't practice discernment, whether it's, you know, rooted in the discernment of Carmelite tradition or Ignatian tradition, it doesn't matter. It's do you recognize that some of the thoughts in your head are not yours and you shouldn't listen to them? And in this case, you have a person of goodwill who doesn't want to sin. So let's praise God for that, right? And the Lord looks upon that in a good way. They don't want to sin, but they do sin. And this is going to be typically be habitual sin. This you mentioned earlier, that this usually comes up in the framework of a more addictive pattern, whether it be sexual or a substance abuse or something like that, right? So they're a person of goodwill. They get tempted to sin. They don't understand they can be free, and they don't have hope in that moment that they can be free. Why? Because they've done it 25 times before, or for the last 5 or 6 years or whatever. And I know somebody close to me who fell into that despair, and it's very disheartening, and was treated poorly, unfortunately, by one particular priest. There's plenty of good priests who give good confessions, but in this case, he went to one that, you know, chastised him for being, for going to confession once a month, you know. It's like, it's like, okay, wait, you know, that's not that frequent. So you have a person of goodwill, the devil tempts them to sin, and they're not aware of that temptation. They're not aware of that. And then as they tend to lean into the sin, he's going, yeah, I got him. So he tells them, let's get this over with so you can get on with your life. So what we're teaching these men is God would never suggest that. That suggestion is never going to be from the Lord. And so you have despair building on despair. And I have found, Dr. Lillis, and I don't know what you've seen taught in seminary in our time. You know, like I talked with an older priest recently who told me that, and he's in his late 60s, at least early 70s maybe, he told me that when he was in seminary, and I hope this doesn't happen anymore, that he was taught that masturbation wasn't a sin. And so what that means is that they were teaching these priests at that time, it's basically okay to live in habitual sin, because that kind of sin is going to be habitual by its very nature. How do you deal with this in seminary today? I know you're of course head of our program for priestly renewal at the Avila Institute. So you do post ordination formation and in the realm of confession, by the way, with the Confessors Institute, but also spiritual direction program. But how are we dealing with that in seminary now?
You know, fortunately, more and more formators are realizing, and even, you know, the community of psychologists are realizing that, you know, sins of sexual deviation are sins, or bad, you know, practices and bad character that really hurt you. And right. That was after the sexual revolution and stuff, that was all thrown into question. Now we're kind of gaining our foothold and seeing that any lack of freedom isn't good for the human person, especially around sexuality.
There's something you said there that needs expanding. What do you mean by lack of freedom?
Lack of freedom, you know, in clinical language, we would say addictive behavior. This constitutes you're doing behavior that you do not want to do,
right?
And you're seized at a certain moment with the inability to say no to it, even though you know that it's bad for you, even though you know that it harms your relationships, and in the case of sexual sin, self-inflicted sexual sin, you are actually harming your capacity for intimacy with others. This is what more and more psychologists are beginning to discover.
Let's pause there, Dr. Lillis. I hate to cut you off in the middle of a thought, but we've got to go to a break. When we come back, let's remember that thought, and we'll jump right back in. We'll be right back.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father. So there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation, you know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will titled Finding Peace in the Storm with commentary by Dan Burke.
This is Dan Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. We're here with Dr. Anthony Lillis. He's been the academic dean of three seminaries. He is a theologian, a spiritual theologian extraordinaire. I think I don't know of a better living theologian, and I have the great blessing better spiritual theologian, I should say. I have the great blessing of being around a lot of good priests and men who've been and women who've been well formed theologically, and we're talking about why the shift in both the seminary formation community and the psychological community in understanding how destructive habitual sin is when the will is compromised, and its wide-ranging ramifications. That's where we were, where I cut you off before the break.
This truth that we're rediscovering right now in formation and actually in our broader culture is something St. Thomas talked about, of sexual sins, habitual sexual sins rob us of inner strength, and it's the strength that we need for our own agency, for our freedom. And we thrive as human beings when we are able to use our freedom to love. This is a growing, when we turn away from this generosity of self towards others, when we turn away from intimacy and meaningful relationships with one another, it's bad for us psychologically. We're not wired for that. And we know theologically why. We're in the image and likeness of the Holy Trinity, who is filled with meaning and truth itself, and we're supposed to live like that. And so this, you know, learning to deal with it appropriately, what it requires, now I have to switch from my conversations with psychologists, in dealing with sin, we need a powerful, deep trust in God that you can only get by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so in fighting against these kind of sin, what we talk about in formation now, more and more places, we talk about learning to be sons. And I'm talking about men in formation. When you allow God the Father to father you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and you get established in who you are, you allow him to communicate your identity has joined with Christ Jesus and his eternal sonship. The Father blesses you in that, and you have a vantage point for listening and discernment of the different spirits that are talking to you, and you're able to keep yourself free for love because you know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
The addictive sins or sins where our freedom has been undermined, we don't have the strength to resist them, those sins always deal with a loss of a sense of my identity, and the strength that comes from knowing who I am as a son of the Father. And we can say that because Jesus dwells in us and communicates that sonship to us.
Beautifully said. I think one thing I wanted to say to our audience, if you haven't already heard it, it's really important that you hear it, because part of getting free and developing hope, Dr. Lewis, is the proclamation of the truth that we were not made for sin. We were made for victory in Jesus. We were made, and because scripture says, right, that there's no sin that's overtaken you that is not common to everyone, every other person with a pulse, and that you can't overcome. And that doesn't mean by yourself. That means with the help of God, you can do all things in Christ Jesus. So it's important you hear, and everyone hears, it's not normal to live in slavery to your passions. It's not normal. It's normal, and I don't mean common. I mean, it's not a synonym for common. The normal Christian life is that your intellect is properly oriented to God. You believe, understand, know. Your will then is driven by that truth, what you believe, understand, know. And then your heart is engaged because that creates love. And then you direct your passions to be properly ordered according to God's design. And those very things that held you captive prior now become the power source, almost, if you will, the rocket fuel for holiness.
Yeah, this is very important. And one of the things that the mysteries that we're dancing around, I feel like I'm compelled to say this. When we sin, that idea that, you know, if I just get it over with and I can move on, I mean, that was Martin Luther believe that in some ways. And I don't think that's a pathway to this freedom that you're talking about, Dan, precisely because the presumption around the grace of God. You see, to convert, what you said, which is so key, is not a matter of my own effort and energy, self-sufficiently deciding that I want to be free. The person with an addictive behavior doesn't have that, you know. So what does bring freedom? The grace of God won for us by the blood of Jesus. And it's a grace, it's a gift. It's not something that we've earned, it's something that's freely given. And we don't presume that it's just going to be there whenever we call upon it on our own whim, because Jesus isn't our slave. Jesus is our Lord and Master, and we need to live our lives surrendered to his will and open to the gifts he wants to give when he wants to give it.
Amen to that. The more I teach discernment of spirits, the Ignatian, and it's always, you know, tempered by Carmelite spirituality, but the more I realize that I believe, more I've come to believe, that desolation always precedes sin. And desolation has an inherent feeling of helplessness. It has an inherent experience of the absence of the presence of God. It isn't that God is actually absent, but it's a feeling like he's absent. Right. So you feel pressed upon, you feel heavy. And then when that happens, the enemy says, hey, let's go do this again. It'll make you feel better. And then you get into this cycle. And the more I teach discernment of spirits, whether it's to guys heading into the seminary or to adults in marriage ministry or our retreats that we do around parishes or whatever, the more I'm realizing how important it is to teach them that there's a way to stay out of the desolation zone primarily, which you can learn. When you're in desolation, you can learn how to deal with that and find your way out of it before you get to the near occasion of sin, which then is almost, you know, like two powerful magnets. If you have a person who has habitual sin, as soon as they enter near occasion, those magnets are going to pop together and the sin's going to, you know, it's going to happen. But the progressive freedom of the will comes from immersion in the sacraments, in a holy, healthy way, especially the Eucharist, immersion in daily mental prayer, which translated means immersion in a life that is lived in proximity to Jesus. It means immersion in conversation with God, immersion in the presence of God, which begins to transform our will. It begins to transform the way that we think. It begins to strengthen us. We learn these things from the Catholic mystical tradition. Then when we get into desolation, we know how to fight. We recognize the voices we're hearing are not ours and we shouldn't listen to them, not all of them. And we learn what the Lord's voice sounds like. And if y'all want a shortcut, it's Galatians 5, right? Is it Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The impressions that are pressing on you to drive you to something don't sound like that. They're not going to be from God. Does that all make sense, Dr. Lewis?
Oh no, that's beautifully stated and very rich, you know. And this is in priestly formation. One of the things, the sacramental life and the life of daily prayer. Even many seminaries have daily adoration. Mm-hmm. Also, there's holy friendships, and there's mm-hmm. learning to open up to formators and spiritual directors and to be vulnerable, and all these holy relationships that help you build kind of systems of accountability in your life. And, you know, those friendship is a powerful virtue in the spiritual life. There comes a time with, notwithstanding all the natural, good, natural, holy virtues that you've built up and other great practices, where you need to fall on your knees and beg God for the grace.
And he always answers that prayer, doesn't he?
If we ask with perseverance and hope, he always answers the prayer.
Always. Dr. Lewis, I would love to spend 3 hours talking to you about this, but the show's coming to an end. I want to point folks to some resources to, you know, help solve these problems in their lives. One, you're a young man heading into seminary, check out, or thinking about seminary, and you haven't necessarily been accepted yet, check out our High Calling program at spiritualdirection.com. It's the links at the top of the page. If you're a priest wanting to go deeper in how to set people free, set the Lord's people free, go to the top of the page. We have High Calling program, priestly renewal that Dr. Lillis runs in partnership with St. Patrick Seminary for post-ordination formation in spiritual direction and in the Confessors Institute. If you're a lay person and you want to find community, or a priest or a priest, if you have a pulse and you want to find community to help you deal with this kind of thing and to be taught these things as a norm, that's why I founded Apostoli Vie in 2016. And now we're a worldwide community. We have folks in Australia and Canada and Singapore and just New Zealand all over. And that's apostolivie.org. So there's two URLs. That's all you need to know. Spiritualdirection.com. Look at the top of the page for links to priestly renewal, high calling, that sort of thing. And apostolivie for community life. And if you tap into, my friends, if you will just tap into all that God has for you, you will be free. You do not have to be in bondage to sin, darkness, and despair. You will be free. And then glory to God, you will help others to be free. The enemy wants to keep you away from all of this. So when this show ends, I want to make sure you go out and check also we'll have links in the show notes. Dr. Lillis, thanks you so much for helping me with this conversation today.
It's wonderful to be with you. And, Dan, you're doing a lot of great work. We need to hold you up in prayer, but thank you for your leadership in times such as these. It's a blessing for the whole church.
God be praised that he uses broken vessels. Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.